grab your scriptures with you. I ask you to turn to 1 John this morning. We're in 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 17. It's towards the end of your scriptures. It's not the Gospel of John, but one of the letters of John. 1 John towards the end of your scriptures. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, I believe it should be page 1023. So every Father's Day, I take a break from the regular preaching schedule to look at a figure within the scriptures to see what faith lessons we can learn from them, to see how God worked in their lives and translate that into our lives today. One of the resources that I use that I highly recommend if you're looking for a book to read over the summer, John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men, used his book to glean some insights for our study today. Today we'll consider briefly, and it is briefly because there's much to talk about, the life of the Apostle John, the one God used to give us the gospel according to John, the letters in the scriptures, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. John was a brother of James. He was a fisherman in the area of Galilee. And one thing to take note of, that he was nicknamed along with his brother, a son of thunder. We find that in Mark 3:17. They had the nickname sons of thunder. John would later be transformed by Jesus and become what is known as today as the apostle of love. So these are things we'll consider, what changed John from being a son of thunder to be known as the apostle of love. Let me pray. We'll walk through our text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning from your word, from your truth, from your revelation, that it is holy, it is true and unchanging. Lord, help us to see how you worked in the life of John, how you would take an ordinary man, a sinful man, and use him to be light in a dark, dark world. Lord, that we would see that you could use even us. And many times, Lord, we think we're too broken, too sinful, too many inadequacies to be used by you. Lord, as your word declares, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, you change the hearts and lives of people. People like us, people like John, to go out into this world and to be lights. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that are receptive, that your Spirit would illumine the truths to us, that, Lord, that you would give me your truths to communicate to your people, that you would bless them, that you would change them, that you would convict them, that you would renew them, that you would refresh them, to be reminded of the gospel graces that are theirs in Christ Jesus, that you use them to minister to those around them. Guide us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes entities or people take on nicknames on themselves to describe something of who they are. Perhaps you have a nickname. I think of the Pittsburgh Steelers as an organization. As an organization, the Steelers were known as the Blitzburg Steelers, if you recall, in maybe the late 90s, early 2000s, when they were known for all their very fancy blitzes where they would twist and turn on third down, and it seemed like they would always get to the quarterback and sack the other team's quarterback. In the 70s, the Steelers' defense was known as the Steel Curtain, known for that impenetrable defense that would be hard for offenses to score any points. And as individual players, we think of Mean Joe Green. There's a reason he was named Mean Joe Green. You didn't want to be on the other side of Mean Joe Green. It wouldn't be a good day for you or a good game for you that day. There was Jack Ham, known as the Hammer, for how he would tackle. We had Jerome Bettis, known as the Bus, for he was huge and he would just run over you. We had Fast Willie Parker, who was super fast. And of course, Big Ben Roethlisberger, he was huge for being a quarterback. Nicknames used to describe characteristics of entities or people. For John, before he was transformed by the loving grace and the loving patience of Jesus, he was known as a son of thunder. And why is that? Well, we have two texts to help us out. I won't tell you to turn there, but just to listen. The first one is in Luke 9, verse 51. Jesus was drawing near to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to go to the cross, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he sent disciples ahead of them to prepare a place for him to rest there. But the disciples came back to him and said, "The Samaritans don't want you to stay because you're going all the way to Jerusalem." And James and John were so upset that of this disrespect to Jesus and to them that they wouldn't allow Jesus to stay there on the way through. And they say, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus rebuked them. We see in this passage, John is impatient, he's pompous, he's bombastic. Basically saying, "You don't like Jesus? You don't like us? Jesus, let us call fire down on them and let's consume them right now." We probably would like to do that a lot of times with those who annoy us. But that's not the attitude Jesus wants to have of his followers. And so we see Jesus rebukes John for such a thunderous response. Another passage in Mark 9, verse 33, John and the disciples are discussing who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. I am. And as they're on their way, Jesus asks what they're talking about. And they wouldn't say, but he knew their thoughts. So Jesus sat down with the 12 and he says, "If you want to be first, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, then you must be last. You must be a servant of all." And he took a child and put them in front of the disciples, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, and who sent me." John and the disciples wanted to be great, and that can be good. But he wanted to be great for all the wrong reasons. John wrestled with pride. He wrestled with ego. He wrestled with status. And Jesus will teach him, "You want to be great? It's found in humility and servant love." John was a son of thunder. And MacArthur writes, he says, "We see from the gospel accounts that John was capable of behaving in the most sectarian, narrow-minded, unbending, reckless, and impetuous fashion. He was volatile, he was brash, he was aggressive, he was passionate, he was zealous, he was ambitious, which are all great things, but it was misguided. But after 3 years with Jesus, he would become passionate for the truth of Jesus, he would be zealous for the love of Jesus, and he would be ambitious to follow the ways of Christ. And he would become known as the apostle of love." So what transformed John from being known as a man of thunder to a man of love? Which leads us to our first point, that John experienced the transforming love of Jesus. So in our text in 1 John 2, and we'll start at verse 7. John writes, "Beloved," you can see his heart towards the church. He's already using this word love. "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light's already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, he's still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John is writing to the church. He's commanding them to love one another. It's an old commandment. It's found several times in the book of Leviticus. They're called to love their neighbors as themselves. But the commandment's also new, because Jesus would expand upon it. It's more than loving our neighbors as ourselves now, but to love others as Jesus has loved you. Again, as Paul Tripp always says, love that's willing, sacrificial, for the good of another, even if they don't deserve it, even if they don't reciprocate it back. That's what we're called to, love like Jesus. And it's a love that is light that shines in the darkness. John says this love is shining already ever since Jesus has come and inaugurated his kingdom. This love is shining and darkness is passing away. Oh, darkness is still here, but Jesus and his kingdom of love has conquered and will conquer to the end. John experienced this love of Jesus as he walked with him and learned from him. John experienced Jesus' correcting love. He experienced this correcting love when John wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans whom they hated us all as dogs. What did Jesus do? He corrected him. When John wrestled with ego and status and pride and wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of God for all the wrong reasons, what did Jesus do? He corrected him. Jesus gives us his word to teach us, to correct us, to convict us, because he loves us. John experienced his correcting love. John also experienced Jesus' selfless love. Jesus, the King of Kings, had compassion on the humble and contrite. He had love for the undeserving and sinners. Jesus would talk with them. He would eat with them. He would share gospel truths with them. Jesus loved the outcast and demonstrated servant love. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, would demonstrate servant love by washing the feet of these men that would desert him, these men that would betray him. The selfless love, love that only comes from a king like Jesus. These experiences began to change John over 3 years, and John would experience Jesus' sacrificial love. John would come to understand the great cost for his forgiveness of sins. He would understand the cost of his salvation, his cost to have eternal life. As he would stand with Jesus' mother, Mary, and see his Savior on the cross. He would witness the nails being driven into his hands and hearing Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He would be standing there with Mary as it turns dark at noontime. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He would be standing there with Mary, his eyes upon his Savior, as he says, "It is finished." And he gives up his spirit to his Father. He would be there with Mary as the Roman took the spear and drove it into his Savior's side. John experienced Jesus' correcting love, his selfless love, his sacrificial love, and this love of Jesus transformed him. John knew how great a sinner he was, but he knew the love of Jesus, the correcting, the selfless and sacrificial love that was grace, that was greater than his sin. And it would become easier and easier for John to love those around him that he had trouble loving earlier. He would take that energy and zeal and passion that he had and balance it with the love of Christ. That's why he writes to us, the church, he says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. You don't understand the transforming love of Christ. But whoever loves his brother is abiding in the light, and in him there's no cause of stumbling. You are in the light of Jesus when you understand that you can love those around you. If you've understood and you've experienced the love of Jesus, you'll begin to love those around you. You'll love the lost. You'll love your enemies. So the question is, have you experienced this love of Jesus, this correcting, this convicting, this selfless, this sacrificial love of Jesus for you? Do you understand the great cost that he's willing to go through for your salvation and for your life? If you've understood that and if you've embraced him, who in your life perhaps is God challenging you to love this morning? That you would love even better. Jesus says, by this all people will know your disciples, if you have love for one another. I love what Douglas O'Donnell says. He says, we cannot be our sinless Savior, yet Christians are mirrors of his love. We might be cracked and dimly lit mirrors, but we are still mirrors of his love. John was transformed by the love of Christ. Second, he was motivated by the realities that were his in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John was motivated by the realities that were his in Christ Jesus, and he's communicating these things to the church and to you who believe. He wants you and the church to be motivated by these truths as well, and he speaks in poetic and repetitious ways to drive home the points, to help you to remember. Some think John is symbolizing the stages of spiritual maturity in a Christian's life when he says children, fathers, and young men. Others think little children refers to all of the readers, while fathers refer to older believers and young men to newer people in the faith. Regardless, he is speaking to you, the church. He's reminding you of all the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. He says, little children, your sins are forgiven you for Christ's name's sake. And you know the Father. You've been forgiven. You've been justified. You've been declared innocent. You've been adopted, you've been brought into the eternal family of God, no longer lost, no longer guilty, no longer condemned. Your sins are forgiven you, little children. And fathers, you know the eternal sovereign God, the God who is from the beginning. You know Christ, not in just some abstract way, but you have a true, living, vital relationship with the God who spoke these things into existence, who spoke dinosaurs into existence, who spoke moons and galaxies and Milky Ways into existence, the God who spoke you into existence, who had a plan for you before the foundation of the world. You know him. You belong to him. He's your heavenly Father. And young men, you have the Word of God abiding in you. The Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, is in you, transforming you, making you more like Jesus. And he says, you have overcome. Past tense, you have overcome the evil one. meaning no longer can he condemn you. No longer can he convict you in the court of God's law. You have overcome in Christ Jesus. As you wrestle with sin, as you wrestle with temptation, you fight on knowing that your victory is already secure. John was motivated by these realities. He was blessed by these realities, and he wants you to be encouraged by these realities. As Peter would say, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. John understood these things. He understood the great cost. He understood the blessings that were his, and it motivated him every day of his life. And he wants the church, and he wants you to be motivated as well. In his book, Knowing God by J.A. Packer, he says this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. That's why I love one of the prayers in Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. He says, I pray according to the riches of his glory that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Are you meditating on these realities? Are you growing in understanding the realities of who you are in Christ Jesus? Are you motivated by them? Little children, your sins are forgiven you. Fathers, you know the God of all eternity. Young men, you have the Word of God abiding in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John was transformed from being known as a man of thunder to an apostle of love because he experienced Jesus' transforming love. He was motivated by the realities that were his in Christ Jesus. And lastly, John followed the life-giving will of God. He says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. John followed the life-giving will of God. John said earlier, love your brother. Now he's saying, do not love the world or the things of this world. What does he mean? He's saying, do not love a system. Do not love a government. Do not love a philosophy. Do not love desires that go against the will of God. These things are not from the Father, and the world is passing away. There's only death and things that oppose the will of God. But in the will of God, there's life. Our country is sadly confused. It's blinded, it's sinning in many ways, and one of the ways it's most exposed is this thing called Pride Month. I'm not sure how they've done this, it's always confusing. Our country celebrates Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a great day to celebrate the life of a man who brought great change and freedom to many people. But it's a day. We have a Memorial Day to remember those who served in our country to keep us free, who would give their lives in war. We have a day. We have a Veterans Day to honor those who served our country in the various ways to defend us and protect us. But somehow our society has accepted the idea that we should have a whole month to celebrate sexual immorality in its vast array and call it Pride. It's sad, it's blind, it's a scary place to be for our country, for our society. Again, we all wrestle with desires, sinful desires, right? But now we have a society that wants to take these desires that firmly go against God's will and call them life, where God's word says there's only death there. We love these people. They're created in God's image. We love them so much to say, God has so many things better for you. A better design of life, a better design of love. And to go against God's revealed will and design of one man with one woman in marriage. To go against that, it's not life. It's not freedom, but death. Our desires deceive us all the time. Even as Christians, we need our desires to be checked by the Word of God, the revealed will of God. We need to know how to live, how to love. We need guided, we need corrected, we need convicted. For all, we lose our ways. It can be with laziness, it could be with greed, it could be with gluttony, it could be with lying, it could be with stealing. We all have desires, but those desires need checked with the revealed will of God. The desires of the world and the flesh need corrected by the Word of God, the Word of life, the Word of love. Jesus says there's a better way. Follow me. Follow me. John followed the life-giving will of God. And he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Those desires are passing away. It would cost John to proclaim Jesus as Lord, to proclaim that his ways were truth and life. It would cost John. He would be exiled to the island of Patmos. It was a harsh environment for an aged man. He was cut off from those he loved. He was treated with cruelty. He was made to sleep on a stone slab with a rock for his pillow. John could have been quiet. John could have been a wealthy fisherman. He could have just kept Jesus to himself. But he loved his Lord, and he loved the world. MacArthur says the kingdom needs men who have courage, ambition, drive, and passion, boldness, and a zeal for the truth, balanced with love. And John had all these things. Love people. beloved Jesus and his ways even more because they are life. Everything opposite is death and condemnation. To go against the will of God is not life-giving, it is life-taking. To do his will is light and love, not only for yourself, but all those around you. One gentleman wrote, he says, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make him holy in Christ, and then put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it and use him as light. Do you see Jesus and his truths as life-giving? He says, follow me. John went from beginning being a son of thunder to the apostle of love. The word love in some type of way, beloved or love, appears 57 times in the Gospel of John, more than the other three combined. And just in 1 John, in this letter, it appears over 46 times, the word love. What transformed John from being known as a man of thunder to a man of love? He experienced the transforming love of Jesus. He understood the great cost and was motivated by the realities that were his in Christ Jesus. And he saw the word of God, the word of Jesus is life-giving. What's your nickname? What are you known for? I pray one of your nicknames would be Christ follower. You love Jesus. Consider him. Follow him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your transforming grace. We thank you for Jesus. It's better than anything. The greatest treasure in all the universe. The eternal God who would take on flesh to take our place, to give us life for all eternity and glory. Lord, I pray that you speak to your people. That you speak through us, that you would change us, correct us, convict us, and renew us. That we would be people of love. We thank you for your mercies that are beyond all comparison. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.